topics, and we're going to discuss an issue that happens yearly. It is a rhythmic concern that we should take to heart, because I can tell you from having worked in a psych ward before that from Thanksgiving to Christmas is the busiest time, and so many people get depressed and try to commit suicide or do commit suicide during this time. And one thing that Rudolf Steiner said was good for you was to eat more iron, whether it be in leafy green vegetables or in any way that you can get iron into your bloodstream, because it strengthens you during the time of the fall. So we are going to now consider how to spiritually enrich the family through biblical quotations and its interpretation to show how, if you use Thanksgiving right, it makes Christmas beautiful. But if Thanksgiving is used incorrectly and you fall into this season, that can actually make you depressed because of the materialistic view of Christmas, it's a sad thing. So we're going to ask Double X to give us some insight into this, because it's an issue that I myself with some friends right now are confronting, this very issue as we start to approach the time of the year when even the scientists and the doctors tell you you should take D3, which is sunlight. It's essentially a vitamin that comes from sunlight. And you should take it at this time of the year, because if you don't, you can, and you live in a temperate climate, and especially Northern Hemisphere, you can get depressed. So we're going to say how you can take a spiritual pill so that you can have the sunlight of Christ in your heart during these seasons, so that you won't be subject to what sometimes is this endarkening, this cloud that hangs over them. So, Double X, welcome to the show.
Oh, well, thank you. Pleasure to be with you again, Doug. And I look upon this topic as being a wonderful gift for people in this approaching time of the season, because it gives them time to run up to the season and kind of maybe mend some fences in their families, to maybe give a chance to think about their attitude moving into the world and whether they themselves are giving the appropriate attention to how they interface with their family members and so forth. And honestly, our society depends on healthy families, healthy marriages, healthy relationships, father-daughter, mother-son, father-daughter, you know, mother-daughter, the whole thing, you know, siblings. The whole thing is a time of year for us to take a little stock so that we can really, truly enjoy the richness of these times to get together as families. And the good news is that it's really not all that tough. People, you know, life can pile up on us. And as we roll downhill towards the end of a year, sometimes we get hurried, sometimes we get in a rush, and sometimes we've got a lot of things that we want to accomplish, and maybe sometimes we don't have enough time to spend with our loved ones like we'd like to. Maybe conversations get a little short from time to time. And it's always helpful to spend a moment to kind of reset the clock, if you will, and begin to get to a shifting of a gear, if you will, towards the holidays. And there's a recipe for that that it turns out is available to us in the scripture of the Bible. I think, first of all, of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Doug. It says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." When I hear that phrase, Doug, I think to myself, why would I choose the least esteemed person in the church to help me with a matter that I may have with a fellow Christian, maybe with a family member in my own home even? And then I realize that when I go to Matthew 22, I see that you know, it's not supposed to be tough getting along with one another. Sometimes it is, but there's a way that that can happen that Christ told us about. And in Matthew 22, we learn when a lawyer asks him a question, trying to tempt Christ, saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, that makes it pretty simple. And perhaps even the least member of the church may not even be able to read, may not be able to count, maybe is just willing and able to believe in his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 14:6, we learn that Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man come to the Father but by me." So if we're willing, as Proverbs 3 says, to not trust our own intention, but trust what God has in store for us and the salvation that Jesus has offered to us, and if, as Jesus describes and commands us, if we will put God first in our lives, then everything seems to fall into order. So I think again about 1 Corinthians 6 and sitting perhaps at a table with somebody in a family who maybe, you know, has a question or a matter with another family member. Well, they can sit at that table with the least member of the church, and that dynamic between the three seems to be the magic that happens, because even the least member of the church is able to ask the central question: is this behavior loving towards this person? And if people are claiming the mantle of being Christian, and if they truly want to have a happy marriage, a happy family, a happy relationship, they can honestly answer that question with objectivity. Well, if this behavior is hurting my wife, husband, daughter, you know, son, sister, brother, my significant lover, my mate in the world, whatever it's going to be, if this person is injured by this behavior that I'm doing, maybe I can discard that behavior.
So true. And the golden rule is really the issue, and the least among us knows that the golden rule is being used. It's very, very simple, because at the moment that you incorporate the golden rule, you can't be angry with another person. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. So that means if you're angry at them, you want them to be angry at you. Well, you don't want any of those things that are right. Negative that you send out to come back to you. It's instantaneous. It doesn't take a genius, and it doesn't take an intellect. And as the rule says, as it's the heart, the mind, and the soul, all located in the heart, not the head. And it's the deep place where the throne of God is, and you are the one who invites the divinity to sit on that throne. Mm-hmm. And when you do that, the golden rule is very, very simple. You know, the Dalai Lama, who I became friends with some time ago, in the deepest moments when you're discussing, you know, the most refined elements of Tibetan Buddhism, he'll just simply say, just remember there's only one rule, and that's to be kind. That's all you have to do. And those are the six stages of compassion, by the way, which are the prior stages to love. So some say that Buddha set out these stages of what you consider the prior stages of love. And all of them could be summed up in one word: be kind. And then once you're kind, love. And sometimes the truth, it's not kind at all. And so sometimes being right is not a kind thing or a loving thing. And that's what can happen at your Thanksgiving dinner, is to take up old issues that you need to be right about and be stubborn about it, as a way to not face the true light of Christmas, in my opinion. And that's, I believe, why some of those Thanksgiving conversations happen that can split families. So I believe if we can keep our eye on the golden rule, then we can keep our eye on the rule of love that Christ gave, that we can keep this season that gets darker and darker as we approach the, you know, the darkest night of the darkest day and night of the year at Christmas, and that we can remember that light will be born on the other side of that.
Mm-hmm. And Doug, it seems that if we consider the blessing and the opportunity that's available to us, as you have, as I say, you know, several weeks before we get into the thick of the season, to make it enjoyable, to make it a shared blessing for yourself and your loved ones and your family, it's important to have the discipline to sit down and with perhaps a least member of the church, if there is a matter, and kind of iteratively go through this, because again, all you have to do is ask that question, is this behavior loving towards that person? And as you discard the behaviors that perhaps aren't loving, if they make that person feel injured, hurt, angry, sad, whatever it may be, betrayed, any number of things, ultimately you can reach a reconciliation, which is the ministry that we're called to. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross and was resurrected. He took on sin and was able to reconcile all of our sin in this world to our Creator, who is perfect and who wants us to share eternity with him. But he cannot have imperfect sin in his presence in that eternity. And so that ministry of reconciliation is available to all of us with one another if we're willing to repent of those things that we do and willing to forgive others of those things that they do. So then from there, the wonderful thing is the Bible has a whole prescription for families in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6. And it's really remarkable when folks take the time to look at that and see that it's all there for us. The whole order of the family and the gift of the institution of family and marriage and so forth that God has made for us is delineated in Ephesians 4 through 6. So I just wanted to be able to make that whole possibility, that whole opportunity available to folks, and with their Bible in 1 Corinthians 6 and Matthew 22, and sitting down with that third least member of the church who just wants to sincerely resolve the matter for you and your loved ones, whoever that may be and whatever may be going on, and then take a look at Ephesians 4 through 6, and you can see just how wonderful things can be as you work towards Thanksgiving and Christmas here.
And the word reconciliation comes to mind, especially through different traditional religions that have a season as they face a new year that they must, before the new year comes, reconcile with the old. And this is absolutely critical. You know, the Catholic Church would call it confession, which they now do as a group instead of individually, in general. And so the idea of confession, the idea of looking at yourself objectively, the idea of looking at your year as you're approaching a new year can sometimes cause people to be depressed. But if you can be objective, and if you can realize that on the other side, after that December 22nd night, when the ancients would call that the birth of light each year, and they would say that if the last year had been very, very bad, that they may choose a new king in some traditions, especially the Celtic traditions, and they would choose a new king to represent that year, and that king is yourself. Each year you need to let go of the past, let go of the things that have weighted you down, the millstones around your neck, let go of anything that is holding you back, and approach the new year so that you could enter like entering heaven as through the eye of the needle, as a camel through the eye of the needle. You need to let go of those things. And the way to do that, for me, the simplest, is through gratitude and thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. And when you have gratitude, especially for the divine things of grace and of love and mercy and all of the justice, the beautiful things that come from the divine, if you have gratitude, even for the fact of the bad things that happened to you, because they weren't worse, or if you are thankful for things that you generally take for granted, that is the state of the heart, of the soul, of your spirit, truly, that can open up to what it is that is a new part of yourself that can come from the transitioning into a new year.
Hmm. Yeah, I think of Ephesians 4 at verse 22, Doug, and verse 23, it says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Wow, I forgot that passage, and boy, I wish I could do that. That is the best advice, if we could do that in our social realm, in our cultural realm.
In our families, and so it's all there for us if we'll harvest these things in humility, and as you say, in gratitude, Doug, for the gift that we've been given. And honestly, I just thought it might be helpful as an opportunity for folks to take pause of this thing. The Bible can be a tremendous resource to reset the clock on so many things in our lives, and it's been a pleasure to talk with you about, you know, the totality of this situation moving forward, because I know in your experience working over the years with so many families, perhaps even hundreds and thousands of families, that you might have seen that this could have made a big difference for them in these times when people sometimes get confused and perhaps overwrought.
Oh, absolutely. And with the Hebrew faith, because it goes back so far, they have traditions throughout the year with these festivals that they have that systematically go through these things. And they're trained in these from the elders to the young. We aren't trained in these things anymore. Our traditions are lost. We don't know that how to be thankful. We aren't taught that. In the old days, when you or I were young, very, very long time ago, it was the great praise of your parents when others said, oh, your children are so polite. Mm-hmm. And so you work so hard to please your parents with, you know, pleases and thank yous and, you know, speaking only when spoken to and the whole thing. Nowadays, if you even made reference to such things, modern children would not know what you're talking about. And when it comes down to the millennials and the young people, who is teaching them? Many of the things they're being taught are from the media, and they're completely inappropriate. They shouldn't even be shown to children or adults. They are clearly, from the beginning, the opposite of what we should be going towards. So when it comes down to having festival moments, celebration moments, like Thanksgiving and Christmas, or Advent and then Christmas and New Year, we need to have new festivals. Rudolf Steiner said that in the fall, as we're looking into the cosmos and we're seeing the meteorites come in in the fall, you can imagine that the summer is like a flame or sulfur rising up from the breath of the dragon of the summer, and that these meteoric iron elements that are falling into our atmosphere are taming the dragon and saying to the dragon, calm down. So as we approach the fall, he said we should have a new festival, a festival of the Archangel Michael or the Saint Michael, or, of course, as we know, Saint the Archangel Michael, who threw the dragon down from heaven by striking the stone of pride from the crown of the dragon, or Lucifer, who is before the crown of God. And so this season, if we can imagine that as we approach the darkness of fall going into the darkest day of the year, December 22nd, that we remember that it is just like Christ when he was born as a baby. And those gifts that were brought from the kings and from the shepherds, well, those aren't the materialistic gifts that we have at Christmas now. Those were the gifts that are actually would take a long time to explain how profound those gifts were. But those gifts were appropriate, and they were given from the heart of the person. So if you're going to give a gift at Christmas, I like to do what J.R.R. Tolkien did in The Hobbit. On my birthday, instead of people giving me presents, I give everyone else a present one day a year. And in that way, with all the birthdays happening throughout the year, you're being given gifts all the time instead of just once a year on your birthday.
Yeah.
So we need to kind of reverse the process of Christmas, where you are asking not what I have to go out and buy for someone to give them to show them my love, but to really open yourself up at Thanksgiving and say, who in my family needs a gift of love that is very specific to them? And then make sure that that gift that you give them is so personal that it really has the tinge of the divine upon it. And that is what we're trying to achieve as we enter in the dark nights of the year, and as we hold in our heart that flame that can then grow into the flame of the dragon's breath of summer, which wants to breathe out. But at Christmas, everything breathes in. But as you breathe in, according to many people, at Christmas time is the best time for your thoughts to become crystal clear, like white driven pure snow, where you are holding your own higher self, which is a baby like Mary holding Christ in the stable. And that each Christmas, each time we go into that dark part of the year, that we remember that we are still just babes in the woods. We are just babies when it comes to the spiritual world, and that we must all support each other as we strive to understand what these seasons are about.
Right. Yeah, Ephesians 5 calls, it comes to mind as you discuss these ideas. And for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We are children of light, and it's intended that we be lighthearted. And that lightheartedness comes from that reconciliation in fairness and humility and in love with our family members, with our brothers and sisters, and whomever it may be. That message that that you discuss, Doug, is just so vital. Truly, we are children of the light.
Yes, and what we do sometimes is celebrate the 12 holy nights of Christmas, and with Advent, of course, preceding that. And so the 12 holy nights of Christmas are a representation of what will happen to you in the 12 months of the year, in a way. And so if you become very, very quiet and you really listen to what you can hear coming from the divine, from the stars, from the planets, from everything that gets so loud in the time of winter but is drowned out in the time of summer, and if you can really listen very deeply to the deep of space and find that in your heart, it is there that you will start to see that the blessings of the Spirit really do come at that time of the year, and that the gifts are not the gifts that we give each other. That's a representation of that love. The real gifts are from the spiritual world into the heart of those who have prepared themselves through Advent and those 12 holy nights. Throughout the world, Christmas is celebrated on different days, everywhere from December the 5th to January the 6th. And so when you choose the 12 middle days of that and you celebrate them as a celebration of each month that is to come, that is the type of love that you want to give towards the future. You don't want to get stuck in the past, as we said. You don't want to get stuck in the dark. You want to move towards the light. As you do, you use these holy, this holy season and these holy days of this season to prepare yourself for the year that's to come. And it's a beautiful ceremony, just like the Advent calendar helps children prepare for that moment when in the darkest of the night, you can light a candle. And from that candle, a thousand other candles can be lit without ever diminishing the light of that first candle.
Yeah, that's very interesting. And you hit on the matter, I think, Doug, very succinctly. When we continue in Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. It truly is about the spirit of the season that can light upon you to the benefit of you and your family and your future relationship beyond the holidays, strengthening that, developing that, growing that in the spirit.